Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to begin by reading any out of Romans chapter 1, but here in the very early part of the sermon, I will be expounding upon certain portions of Romans 1, and plus we'll look at several other passages of Scripture throughout the course of the message. And so go ahead and find the book of Romans chapter 1. Now, normally, this is what we call Sanctity of Biblical Marriage Sunday. And I've not been pushing the special themes that we have on certain days throughout our year, but I have been trying to preach messages along the line of those themes. And so this morning and this evening, I will be preaching messages along the subject of the sanctity of biblical marriage. Tonight I'm going to be preaching, the Lord willing, on God's plan or God's pattern for biblical marriage. And this morning I'm going to be preaching on man's perversion of biblical marriage. Man's perversion of biblical marriage. Now don't turn me off. Amen. It's all from the Word of God, everything I'm going to say. And so you need to sit up, pay attention. Amen. Don't tune me out. Listen to what the Word of God has to say here this morning. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, I do pray that You would fill me afresh with Your dear Spirit. I am glad that I have You to depend upon. And I unashamedly confess my complete dependence upon Thee, dear Lord. I ask You to fill me. I ask You to help me to speak this morning with conviction. But I ask You also to help me to speak with compassion. As You tell us to do, to speak the truth, but to speak the truth in love. And I pray that You'd help me to do that today. Give me wisdom to know how to say what needs to be said in a way that would honor Thee, in a way that would honor Your Word. There probably may be some people listening to me very young, and I pray that I'd say things in a way that it would not excite their lust or curiosity, but in a way that Lord would just honor You and not do any harm. I pray that You'd help me do that. Lord, I pray that somebody's listening to me this morning, somebody that's guilty of being involved in this perversion of biblical marriage and these acts. And I pray this morning as they listen that the Word of God would cut them like the sharp two-edged sword that it is. That it would bring conviction to their hearts. They'd realize that, dear Father, they need to repent of their sin and they need to trust Christ as their Savior. That Christ, when you trust Him as your Savior, He not only saves you from hell, but He saves you from your sin, that dominant inclination that we're all born with as children of Adam. And they'd realize that they need to be saved this morning. And that You and You alone can save them. And I pray that You'd deliver somebody from this depths of sin that when a man or a woman gets there, it's almost to the point of no return. I pray that You'd deliver somebody that will listen to this message either today or maybe in the days to come. I pray that we as Your people, that our convictions would be strengthened. It's amazing to me how people are so prone to compromise on issues that are so dogmatically condemned in the Bible. And I pray, God, that our faith would be strengthened and our convictions would be strengthened and we would leave here, God, with a greater determination to stand for what's truth. No matter what the cost is, that we'd stand for truth. Oh, God, strengthen us as Your people today. Help us to better understand what marriage is all about. And everybody say with the preacher, amen. Last Friday was the fifth anniversary of the blasphemous ruling of our federal Supreme Court in which they ruled that the Constitution of our great country guarantees same-sex couples the right to marry. To do so, they resorted to one of the devil's most subtle devices. They changed the long-standing, holy, and wholesome meaning of the word marriage to accommodate their decision to approve the marriage of sodomites. According to Romans chapter 1, what they have approved is a very unholy, a very unnatural, a very unclean, a very unwholesome perversion. The matter of the perversion of sodomy, which is commonly referred to in our society as homosexuality. I prefer to use biblical language, amen. When you start using terms that the world comes up with, it waters down the vileness of the act. And so we'll, by the grace of God, we'll be referring to it primarily as sodomy in the course of this message. Now I want you to follow with me through a portion of Romans chapter 1 in which the deterioration of nations following the Noahic flood is described. Now you realize this, that after the Noahic flood, that there was Noah, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and of course their wives, that came off that ark. At that time, everybody on the face of the earth, there wasn't very many, were they? But the few that were there, Noah's sons and their wives, they all knew the true and the living God. They'd just seen the judgment of God fall upon the pagan world around them. And so, as we read through what I'm going to be looking at here for a few minutes this morning, what we have is the description of the deterioration of all the different peoples as they divide into nations, as they're getting further and further away from God. But not only do we see the deterioration of nations that formed after the flood, but we also see there the general pattern that all nations follow in their deterioration, especially those who have known the true and the living God as the nation of America, the United States of America, has known. And as much of Western Europe have known, we've known the true and the living God. And you'll see right here the pattern which we have followed as well as other nations. Now, I want you to notice first of all, look at Romans chapter 1, look at verses 21 through 23. In Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, it says this, because that when they knew God, all right, they didn't start out in ignorance, they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Ingratitude is one of the first steps down into self-destruction. It says, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be what? Help me preach. Wise, they became what? Fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beast and creeping things. Now I want you to notice what happens here. Here they are, they knew God. God blessed them. They reached a point where they weren't thankful for the blessings of God. And they reached a point where they thought that they knew better than God. Hey, we can do things our own way. We don't have to follow the Word of God. And so, and when they take matters into their own hands, instead of following the dictates, instructions of their Creator, the Bible says they profess themselves to be wise. They thought we're very smart. We're very educated. We got a string of degrees at the end of our name. He says, but you know what? They became fools. And you mark this down. Anytime someone reaches a point where they think that I am so intelligent, I am so smart, that I don't need God anymore, they are making a fool of themselves. Now they think they're wise. They think they're wise, but they became fools. You realize if you talk to an atheist, most atheists think that they're some of the most enlightened, educated, outsmartest people on the face of this earth. They really do. But the Bible says what? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now I want you to notice how the Lord responded to them at this point. Look at verses 24 and 25. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Wherefore, because of what we just read, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, here's what happens. God responded to them, thinking they no longer needed God. They thought they were wiser than God. God responded by doing what? Giving them over to uncleanness. Now, the uncleanness here is based on this. It is heterosexual sex outside of the boundaries of biblical marriage. Uncleanness. And I want you to note what happens here whenever that you just begin to be having an immoral society. It's still basically a heterosexual society, but it's immoral. The Bible says this, that it leads to what? They're worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. Now, if you start to think about it, a matter of heterosexual sex, just outside of the boundaries of marriage, that is, you know what the Bible says? It's just unclean. It's something that's filthy. And it spreads all kinds of diseases and all kinds of other things throughout the society. It's just downright nasty. And the Bible says this, and what happens when that happens is God turns them over to this uncleanness. They begin worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. Now you stop and think about this. What is the predominant theme, or what are the predominant themes of music in our society? It's a man's worship of a woman or a woman's worship of a man. What's the predominant theme of poetry in our society? At least up until recently, it's the worship of men worshiping women, women worshiping men. What's the predominant theme of literature? You know, love stories, movies and all. The predominant theme is basically this. One creature worshiping another creature, not worshiping God. Now, you know what the predominant theme of the child of God, of any nation's music, poetry, literature, whatever, what it ought to be? It ought to be God. Amen? It ought to be God. It ought not to be one another. Listen, if you get right with God, you'll be able to get along with other people. Amen? And so they begin worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. Now, when that happens, notice the next thing that takes place here. The Bible says this in verse 26. It says this, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections." And so the next thing is, God turns them over to vile affections. Now, what is vile affections? It's what the Bible refers to as sodomy. That is, we'll just read on through the text. It says, "For even their women do change the natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat." And so basically it boils down to this. It turns them over from just having an immoral heterosexual society to an immoral bisexual, homosexual, transsexual, and all these other things they've got, all of that into their society. And the Bible calls it here, the Bible says here, that is something that is what? It is vile. It is vile. And so now they've been turned over to these vile affections. Now, the idea of the word vile is this. When you have this uncleanness, which is heterosexual sexual relations throughout a society with no boundaries, then you go to the homosexual type relationships, and the Bible calls that vile. Otherwise, that is even worse than simply being unclean. That word vile, it means something that is disgusting, something that is depraved, something that is shameful, not something to be proud of. Listen, it ought not to be gay pride parades. It ought to be sodomite shame parades. Amen? Because that's all they're doing is just flaunting their filth and things that they should be ashamed of. And so the Bible tells us here that is a vile affection, a shameful, depraved, disgusting affection. Now, I want you to look on down and notice what it says. The Bible, as we read on through this, it's a rich, rich passage of Scripture. The Bible says that this is something that is unnatural. It says there at verse 26, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. What is it saying? That homosexuality or sodomy, that it is something that is unnatural. People say, well, you know, it's natural for me. No, it's not. No, it's not. It is absolutely unnatural. Every farm boy knows that it's unnatural. Every farm boy that knows it's unnatural, and he learns at a very early age, because he's involved in the breeding and the reproduction of the farm animals and so forth there, and he knows it's what's natural, and he knows what's unnatural. You have to be educated to know what is supposed I guess you hadn't been raised on a farm, you'd have to be educated to know what's supposed to go where. But farm boys don't have that problem, amen? And the truth of the matter is you have to be educated in the Caesar school system now to learn to come to the conclusion what is unnatural is natural. Did you come to that conclusion? It's just absolutely disgusting. So, as the Bible tells you, sodomy is unnatural. I love the old Noah Webster's 1828 American Dictionary of the English Language. I love that old book. It's the first dictionary of the English language published in America. And I pulled that old book down this week and looked up some definitions. You know what I found? I found that homosexual is not in that dictionary. Neither is heterosexual in that dictionary. You know why? They were words that were not needed back then. I looked up the word sex in that old 1828 dictionary, and it was defined this way: the distinction between a male and a female, or that property or character by which an animal is male or female. And so, obviously, here's what the determination is: they just defined what sex was, and that therefore there was no need to define things any further. You didn't need to say heterosexual, homosexual, any of that. Just sex was sufficient to let you know what it was all about. And then I looked up the word sodomy. And I thought this was interesting. Now remember I said it's unnatural. I looked up the word sodomy, and here was all there was in the old 1828 dictionary as a definition of sodomy. It said this: it is a crime against nature. A crime against nature. Did not call it a sickness. Did not call it a psychological problem. Didn't call it something natural. Oh, Noah Webster simply said this: it is a crime against nature. And I don't know what you'd find in a more modern dictionary, but old Noah Webster had it pretty right there. Amen? And then I think about this perversion of sodomy. It's not only something that is unclean and vile. It's not only something that's against nature, but it is also something that is unseemly and unhealthy. You look at verse 27. It says that near the end of the verse, men with men working that which is unseemly. Otherwise, it just goes against common sense. Now they say, well, you know, we've got a right to love whoever we want to. It's interesting, if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, that great love chapter of the Bible says that love behaveth itself not unseemly. Same word right there. And so it's not love. It's not love. It's a lust. It's a lust. But the problem is most people in our society don't know the difference in love and lust. They don't know the difference. And so it is unseemly. It is a lust. It is not love. And it says, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. You know what he's saying? He says, you get involved in that lifestyle, and you're going to reap what you sow. And they're going to receive in themselves the recompense, that is, the just deserts of their error, which was meat. That is, which is appropriate for them to receive. What it's boiling down to is this: is it is even more unhealthy than an unbound heterosexual relationship. And there's no doubt about it that diseases run rampant throughout and out through the sodomite communities. Throughout them and out through them into the rest of society. And here's the sad thing. Is our tax dollars foot much of the bill to pay for the medications and so forth in order to enable these perverts to continue their lifestyle? It's bad enough that they do it, but to think that we have to pay for so much of it, it is absolutely disgusting. Now, under the Mosaic law, notice this. I said it's unclean. I said it's unnatural. It is unseemly. It is unhealthy, and we could go on there. But I want you to see something about the seriousness of this matter of sodomy. Under the Mosaic law, go back to the book of Leviticus chapter 18, and by the way, the Bible tells us that there's nothing wrong with the law. The problem with the law is that we are incapable of keeping it because of our sin nature. But there's nothing wrong with the law. The Bible makes that very clear. And under this Mosaic law, sodomy was a capital offense. What do I mean by that? It required the death penalty. Now you look at Leviticus chapter 18, look at verse 22. The Bible says this: Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is what? It is an abomination. I was actually asked to visit the home. It's been within the last year. Yep, that'd be right, within the last year. I was asked to visit the home of someone whose children were coming to church on our bus. And I went into the home, and there were two lesbians there. They were legally married according to the Supreme Court ruling. And I said, I understand you wanted to see me. They said, yes. And I said, what do you want to see me? One of them was in the living room there, and she sat down beside me there on the couch. And she said, well, I want you to pray for me. And I said, well, now, from what I understand, you're living in a lesbian relationship here. And I said, I can't pray for God to bless this. I can't do that. I said, I can pray for God to deliver you. And she said, well, what's wrong with it? I said, well, according to the Word of God, it is an abomination. And she said, it is. I said, yes, it is. She called her partner out. And she came, she sat on the couch as well. And she said, according to this preacher here, he says what we're doing is an abomination. You know what the lady said? She said, I know that. I know that. But they weren't willing to repent of their sin. Now, here's what I'm trying to get you to see. An abomination is something, I mean, you know, we say all sins are the same. There is a sense in which all sins are the same. Every man, it only takes one sin for a man to deserve dying, going to hell. If only one man had ever sinned one time, it would have taken the death of Christ to pay for that sin. But in another sense, all sins are not the same. Some are more vile, more unhealthy, more vulgar, more unclean than others. Some are called an abomination. Not all sins are. But the Bible calls this an abomination. Now, having said that, I want you to go over to Leviticus chapter 20. And I want you to look at verse 13 and notice what it says here. It says, if a man also lie with mankind, Leviticus 20:13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. There's that word again. Then it says, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Capital offense. Capital punishment for someone who was guilty of this sin of sodomy. Now, why is it that there were some sins that required capital punishment and others did not? Here's my understanding of the Word of God. The purpose of capital punishment was not to make a man pay for his sin. Because no man can pay for his sin. Either we accept Christ as a payment for our sins, or we burn in hell for all of eternity seeking to pay a debt that we can never pay. So it's impossible for a man to pay for his sins. But the purpose of capital punishment was this. It was to protect society. There were some crimes, as Noah Webster said, crimes against, this was a crime against nature. There were some crimes that had such a devastating effect on society that God said, you take the lives of those people involved in those things to protect the rest of the society from them. For instance, if a man's out here murdering other people, you take the life of the murderer to stop that sin from spreading through the society. And in this case here, if you take and a society tolerates sodomy, you know what's going to happen? That society is going to have diseases spread through it, and it's also going to turn into a perverted society, and that we see that happening in our country, do we not? Now you say, preacher, well, you're saying that we as Christians, that we ought to go out and execute people? No, we don't have the right to execute anybody. It is the responsibility of our government to pass and enforce laws to protect us. And in our past, our government has protected us from this kind of conduct, this kind of vile perversion of sex. Our government has. It doesn't do it anymore. It doesn't do it anymore. Our government is paying us by not protecting us. Now, why has the perversion of what is now called homosexuality, how did it become known as sodomy? Or why do we call it sodomy? Under recent times, that's what everybody knew it by. Is because the sexual practices of homosexuals is the same as the sexual practices of the inhabitants of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, those two cities Sodom and Gomorrah were cities that God wiped off the face of the earth by raining fire and brimstone upon them. And the revelation of the depths of their perversion and of God's judgment upon them, it's all recorded for us back here in Genesis chapter 19. Now, go back there with me. Genesis chapter 19. I want you to see this. Genesis chapter 19. Here we find the depths of the perversion and the severity of the judgment of God upon these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis chapter 19, we'll begin looking at verse 1. And here's what we read. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now, Lot was the nephew of his uncle Abraham. And you remember that because of the herds became so big that it was causing dissension between Abraham and Lot. Abraham had said to Lot, he said, we're going to have to divide. He said, now you take first choice, even though Abraham as the senior had a right to make that choice. He said, you take first choice. And the Bible says that Lot looked out towards the well-watered plains towards Sodom. And that's important to keep in mind. The well-watered plains out there towards Sodom. And he chose to take that part of the land. And then by the time we get to Genesis 19, we find that Lot is now living in the city of Sodom, actually is involved in the politics of Sodom because he's sitting in the gates. And so it says, there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, indicating that he is a political leader in the city. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, unto your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Now notice what Lot does. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now here's what we've got. We've got two angels in the appearance of men. Anytime angels appear in the Bible, they appear as men. And so these two angels, they come to the city, they have the appearance of men, and when Lot sees them coming in, Lot obviously recognizes that these are not just men, that these are angelic beings sent here from God for a purpose. And Lot says, I want you to turn in and stay at my house. And they said, oh no, we're fine, we'll just sleep out here on the streets all night. And the Bible says in that third verse that Lot pressed upon them greatly. Why did Lot do that? You say, well, Lot's just a hospitable fella. Well, he may have been, but I'm going to tell you something else. Lot realized this. If these men, these angels, stay out here on the street of this city all night, they are going to be raped by the other men of this city. And so he will not take no for an answer. He is seeking to protect these ambassadors of God, these angelic ambassadors. Now, we find the men of Sodom and the angels go to the home of Sodom of Lot. And notice what happens in verses 4 and 5. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both, now get this, both old and young. You got people out there, 60s, 70s, 80s, however old they were in that city. You got people out there, probably junior age boys, maybe even younger, involved in this kind of thing. But it's old and young, they gather around. It says all the people from every quarter. Otherwise, you know, people from both sides of the track are there. The rich, the poor, the upper crust, the lower crust. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now that's a very polite way of saying that we may have sexual relationships with them. And you see this, people from all segments of society, all segments, all throughout the different age groups, they come together. They probably wouldn't get along during the day around anything else. But when it comes to this matter of sodomy, sodomizing these two men, they all come together. And they say, bring them out that we may know them. A very polite way of saying that we may basically rape these men. And so they're calling them out, wanting Lot to bring them out. Now, Lot does something here that I cannot believe that he did. It says, Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Lot knew what they were doing was wrong. But wait a minute, you've been part of our government. Lot still knew it was wrong. He was going along with it. I started to say he was having to, and everybody has to do anything, amen? He says, behold, now listen to what he says. Now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. They says, can you believe a man saying that? Hey, I've got $2 here. $2. Virgin daughters. I tell you what, I'll bring them out, and you can do with them whatever you want to, but please don't do anything to these men. I brought them under my roof for their protection. Please don't do anything to these men. Now, I cannot imagine why Lot would do something like that unless they had some kind of gun control law. Amen? If that happened in my house, I'd go outside, and I'm not going to tell you with what. That's my business, amen? But I tell you what, they wouldn't get in the house without some of them dying. Obviously, they had some kind of gun control or sword control or spear control. Lot couldn't defend himself. And so he offers him his daughters. And you think that these men would say, hey, that's a good deal. That's a too good deal. Instead, look at what they do. Look at verse 9. It says, and they said, stand back. They said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. They say, no, sir, we're not going to be stopped. Now, you remember a day, most of us are old enough to remember a day, whenever the homosexuals, the sodomites, said, all we want to do is be left alone. You remember that day? Now, you know what they're doing? They're demanding that we accept their lifestyle. They're demanding that our children be allowed to be taught that perversion in the school system. They're making all kinds of demands. And I'm going to tell you what, it is only a matter of time, if God does not bring judgment upon this nation, or if we do not have a great revival, that they will be beating down the doors and taking boys and raping them, and women will be raping our little girls. You say it'll never happen. You never thought we'd see what we're seeing now, do you? This is a warning of God. This is a warning of God here. And so they say, you just get out of the way. And they see that they were going to try to break the door down. They said, we'll get those men and we'll get you too, Mr. Political Lot. We'll get you too. And lo and behold, it says this. Here's what the angels do. It says, but the men put forth their hand, that is the angels, and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. So the angels take and they strike the people, those perverts around the Lot's house, smite them with blindness, close the door and bolt to the door. And here's what they do. It says those, all of them, they are going around. They can't see, but they're so determined to take and violate these angels that they're feeling around, trying to break their way into the house. And they can't see a thing, a bunch of blind men. Spiritually blind and physically blind. And they're determined to get into that house. And the Bible says they did so until they what? They wearied themselves. They actually just exhausted themselves trying to get into the house. Oh my, can you see the determination of such perversion, perverted people? And so here they are, these blind, they wearied themselves. Now, notice what happens here. We skip on down to verse 24 for the sake of time. We find the angels take and they warn Lot of what's taking place. And Lot and his household is delivering from Sodom. His household, not all of those, not all of his children, because some of them had gotten out and got married, and they laughed at him when he tried to warn them of the judgment of God that was about to fall. Just like some people are going to laugh about, they'll hear this sermon. Some will get mad, some will laugh. Say, ha, ha, ha. Well, let me tell you something. God always gets the last laugh. Amen? The Psalm 2 says He looks from the heaven and what? He laughs. And so, then Lot and his immediate household, his wife, his two daughters, the two virgin daughters, they are delivered from Sodom, and God destroys those cities. Look at verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and He overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. God rained fire and brimstone from heaven upon those two cities and completely destroyed them. And ever since then, those cities and those cities and the carcasses of their inhabitants have lain buried somewhere beneath the sand of the Dead Sea or in the Dead Sea. Somewhere. There's no trace of them to be found. God completely destroyed them. The souls, the spirits of those men are burning in hell to this day, but their carcasses are still buried permanently beneath the sands around in and around the Dead Sea. Now, here's what you see. I want you to notice something here. Remember that Lot made his choice of the land because of its fertile, lush plains. Remember I told you that? When Abraham said, you make your choice, he looked towards Sodom and he said, hey, that's the prime land right there. It's fertile, it's lush, it's well watered. I can take my livestock there, and it is just an ideal place. It is a paradise. It's a place where a farmer like me can prosper. And you know what's there today? Ever since the day of Sodom and Gomorrah, you go there, and there's nothing but desert. Any of you ever been to the Holy Land? You go out to the Dead Sea, and there's the Dead Sea where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be, and now it's somewhere under the sands of the sea or around the sea, and there's nothing there but desert as far as you can see. A short ways from there, you can go up to what's known as Masada up on a mountainside where that Herod had built a retreat. And you can go up there and you can stand on that mountain and you can look down at the Dead Sea, and as far as you can see, there's nothing growing. It's nothing but desert. How'd that happen? The judgment of God upon a society given over to sodomy. Now you say, could that happen to America? Oh yeah. It could happen to America. God's long-suffering and God's patient. But I tell you what, whenever God's judgment falls and it's severe. And they talk about global warming and things of that nature there. They haven't seen anything yet. Nothing yet. God can turn this whole continent into nothing but a desert wasteland in just a matter of one night. He can do it. I do not assume that God is not aware of our nation's highest court sanctioning sexual perversion. It's only been 5 years. Whenever that they made that decision, I said this: we are provoking the wrath of God. We did so in 1973 with the Roe v. Wade, whereby we legalized the murder of our unborn. And now, how much more are we provoking God when we legalize a sin? I sanction a sin for which God destroyed two great cities. They were city-states in a sense, little nations. Destroyed them from off the face of the earth. It's only been 5 years, and just as God did not destroy Sodom immediately, but He eventually did, He can do the same thing with America. And I've said this many a time, America is found nowhere in prophecy. Which tells me that either we will be insignificant, or we will be destroyed. And it looks like we're going to self-destruct, does it not? It looks like we're going to do so. Now, throughout these centuries, the souls of those Sodomites have been burning in the flames of hell. And as are the souls of all those who have given themselves over to this type of lifestyle. You say, wait a minute, can't they call upon the Lord and be saved and still persist in that type of a life? No. When you call upon the Lord and He saves you, He doesn't just save you from the eternal fires of hell. He saves you from also the power of your sin nature over you. And I want you to listen to some scriptures here. The book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And look with me, Galatians chapter 5, and look at verses 19 and following. The Bible says this: now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, sexual sins. Huh? Remember, God gave them over to uncleanness. That was heterosexual sex. Fornication, adultery, what's that? Heterosexual sex outside the boundaries of marriage. Lasciviousness. That is your desires, the lust. He turned them over to their own lust, these homosexuals. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past. Otherwise, this isn't something new I've told you, Paul says, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All right, look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The city of Corinth was the most immoral, ungodly, perverted city on the face of the earth in the first century. And the Apostle Paul went there, preached the gospel, people got saved. Yeah, their lives got changed. They had temples there that were filled with prostitutes. All kinds of sexual perversion was part of their worship of their gods. But notice what Paul writes in this place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, he says this, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Don't you know that? You say, but I said, don't you know that? don't you know that? Huh? Don't you know that? Paul's saying, you can't be that ignorant. And he says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's the homosexual crowd, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, that's the homosexual crowd, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. But can a man be saved and be involved in those things? No, verse 11 says, and such were some of you. You were involved in that life, that kind of life. But God saved you not only from hell, God saved you out of that life. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You're a new creature in Christ otherwise. Amen? God changes you. God changes you. And so no, someone given over to that lifestyle, no, they cannot go to heaven. They've not been saved. If they've been saved, they'd be new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those perverted souls, those who have lived this kind of lifestyle die without Christ, even though they may profess to know Christ, their life proves otherwise there. Those perverted souls, they suffer the indestructible torments of hell, awaiting the great white throne judgment of God, which we read about in Revelation chapter 20. Can you imagine that? Revelation chapter 20. You read verses 11 to 15. I've attempted to not do so for the sake of time, but I think I need to do for the sake of just helping us to see the severity of this. The great white throne judgment of God is a judgment where that those who die without Christ, where that they face God in judgment. And we've seen this, that there are people that they're given over a certain lifestyle, that they obviously do not know Christ, even though they may profess to know Christ. And here is where the judgment they will stand at. Remember, in Matthew he says, many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this?" And he said, "I never knew you." And here this crowd is, Revelation chapter 20, 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it removed his face, the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell," that's where those sodomites are today, as well as the adulterers, the fornicators, and all that other crowd. "Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." Now this is the judgment. Heaven and earth flees away. Somewhere in the expanse of space, God sits on the great white throne, and every lost man that's ever lived has to come before the Lord, and they have to give an account of their works as Christless souls, as people that never would accept Him. Any sin is disgusting, but could you imagine being involved in the perversion that we're preaching about this morning and having to stand before God and confess every bit of it, face every bit of it, and be judged according to that perversion, which some preacher like myself tried to warn you against? It's going to be a horrible thing. Oh, can you imagine being a sodomite before God at the great white throne judgment? Now let me ask you something. Could anything be worse than standing before God at the great white throne judgment as a sodomite? Could anything be worse? Your probably first thought is this, no. But according to the Word of God, yes, there's something that could be a lot worse. You see, the only witness of God to the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah were nature and a backslider by the name of Lot. That's all they had. Nature. And we know nature testifies enough about God to let us know that He does exist and that He's great and powerful. Amen? But other than the testimony of nature, the only witness they had was a backslider named Lot. That was it. And the Bible tells us that at the great white throne judgment of God, people will be sentenced not only according to their works, not only according to their sins, but also according to the spiritual light that they had in this life. Now, realizing that, I want you to look at a passage or two with me in Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, we look at verse 11. The Lord is telling His disciples, sending them on a preaching mission. And He says to them, I'm picking up in the middle of His instructions, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 11, He says, And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. You know what He's saying? He says, you're going out there to these cities, and you're going around knocking on doors, you're trying to tell people about Christ. And He said, some people are going to welcome you in, and they're going to rejoice. They want to hear the gospel. He said, there's others that are going to say, I don't have time for that foolishness. Get out of here. Don't want anything to do with you. He said, there'll be entire cities and villages that will turn you away. He says, when that happens, He says, you walk out, and he says, shake off the dust of your feet from that house or that city. And then He makes a statement that is absolutely shocking. Look at verse 15. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Whew. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah only had the testimony of nature and one old backslider named Lot. That's all the witness for God they had. We live in a country and in a community where the gospel has been preached faithfully for years. I realize today, probably the majority of churches, the gospel is so watered down it has no power anymore. But we still, you can get the gospel, and people go out and knock on your doors and politely ask you to let them tell you about how to be saved. And you insult them, you push them away, you don't want anything to do with them. You realize that for this, that at the great white throne judgment of God, it will be easier, the sentencing will be lighter on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be on you who drove away a gospel witness. Let me show you something else. Look over at chapter 11 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then began He to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. So here He is on this earth, and He's going around, and He's doing a lot of works in certain cities. And so and they're turning Him away, and He begins to upbraid them. He's scolding them. He says, Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. Man, the Lord did so many wonderful things in the city of Capernaum. He said, Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done where? In Sodom. It would have remained unto this day. He said, if Sodom had experienced half of what you have experienced, He said, I would not have had to destroy them. He says, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Oh my, is that not a frightening thing for us that have lived in a country that has had the gospel preached to us so freely that we have become gospel hardened? And to think that here we are, we have been so blessed. Look at the blessings all around us. You cannot, listen, you have to be blind as a bat to not realize that God has blessed America in some unusual way. You cannot explain the United States of America apart from the hand of God on us. You cannot do it. Study our history. You cannot help but see that God has blessed us so much. And yet, in spite of all of His blessings, we, like Bethsaida, we turn our backs on God, and that's what we're doing. I'll tell you what. If I was a lost man in America, I would rather face God as a sodomite than as a lost man in the United States of America. The judgment will be more severe. Listen, both are guilty, but the sentencing will be more severe because we have had so much light and so many blessings of God. Oh my. You see, this is a warning to everybody who lives in the United States, a land that has experienced the obvious blessings and miracles of God. What a warning it is. Oh, let me tell you, let me plead with you. You're listening to me, you're giving over this lifestyle, or you're condoning this lifestyle, or you're defending this lifestyle. Let me tell you something. You are provoking the wrath of God. And when you stand before the great white throne judgment of God, you say, but don't hand me that mess. Don't hand me that mess. You can't be for this and be saved. You can't be for this kind of conduct and be saved. You can't do it. No. You say, but I'm a churchman. I don't care. I don't care. My pastor, I don't care what your pastor says. My new Bible translation, they got their own translation of the Bible now. I don't care what it says. I just know what this old black back KJV says. Amen? That's what I know. And I'm warning you that you need to repent of your sin. You need to repent of your defense of this sin. You need to repent of your condoning this sin and coddling this sin and get good and right with God here and now. Our nation is on the verge of the judgment of God. In fact, it's like God, we can already see it happening. If we don't repent fast, there's no telling what's going to happen. May God help us. May God help us. Oh God. Oh God. I have no doubt that some will hear this message and they will be enraged, which only proves the truth of the Word of God. But hopefully some will hear this message and realize, though I have found me a religion that I'm comfortable in, it is a religion that's going to doom me to hell, even if it is a so-called Christian religion. Any religion, any church in which adulterers and whoremongers and sodomites and effeminate can sit and feel like they're all right is a church of the devil. They need to realize that they are being deceived. And I pray they would repent of their sin, they would turn to Christ, and they would find them a good Bible-believing, preaching, practicing church, and they'd get involved in that thing. Please, God, do so. Help us all, Lord. Help us all to be stronger in our stand. We become desensitized to even something as perverse and unhealthy and unwholesome and ungodly and unclean as sodomy. We become desensitized to it because we're bombarded with it everywhere. Everywhere we're bombarded with it. God, help us to confess our callousness, our desensitizing. Help us to confess that and ask You, God, to please give us a holy hatred for this sin. I didn't say for the sinner. I said a holy hatred for the sin. Those sinners can be delivered, as Paul said to those in Corinth, such were some of you. But now, things are different. And they can be delivered. We know that. We know You died for them. We pray for their salvation. Oh God, what have You said to the hearts of people here in this sanctuary? What have You said to people's hearts as I preached? Well, I pray they would respond in total submission and humility for the glory of the Lord Jesus. I want you to stand.